what was going on in the day and the age, but also these are nations that prominent features as you go through your Old Testament, both in the prophetic books as well as the historic books. And so to understand their background and where they were and their influence they had on Israel and vice versa is a helpful thing as far as our background understanding of the Old Testament in particular. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab and for 4 I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kirioth. And Moab shall die with tumult and with shouting and with the sound of trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord." Moab, like the Ammonites, are the descendants of Lot. And when Moses brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt after the wilderness wanderings toward the tail end of that, as they went up on the east side of the Dead Sea, the Lord told Moses, "You are not to mess with the Edomites or the Moabites or the Ammonites," that their respective territories had been given them by God, and that they were not to molest them or attack them. And so they did. Now, Moab is between Ammon and Edom. It is on the east side of the Dead Sea. It's on a high plateau, over 4,000 feet. And in a region that is known for its dryness, the deserts and so on, that plateau actually gets a moderate amount of rain. And in the valleys there, the Moabites were able to grow crops. There were fertile valleys and so on. They grew a lot of grapes. Moab was famous for its wines and also for sheep and goats. Now, one of the things that we notice as we look at these three nations, the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites, to understand that where these people came from. The Edomites are the descendants of Esau, Israel's brother, the children of Isaac. That the Ammonites and the Moabites are the children of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. And so these are people that, at least initially in their history, had a knowledge of the truth. And yet they abandoned it and were fully embracing idolatry by the time the Israelites came out of the land of Egypt. Their religion was the worship of the god Chemosh. And in 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 27, we have mention of their using human sacrifice as part of their worship. The sin that is mentioned is, we kind of might want to scratch our heads. We think, yeah, this is weird, but how awful is it? It says in verse 2, "I will send fire upon Moab. It shall devour the palaces of Kirioth and Moab. Shall die with tumult and shouting." I'm sorry, I missed it. "They burned the bones of the king of Edom unto lime." Now, we don't often, as you read through your Bible, you don't necessarily, you see this a little bit, but we kind of think, at least I always do, envision the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites as sort of lesser, weaker enemies of Israel that were sort of combined in a confederacy, and when they had enough strength, when they had the upper hand, they would make a raid over and attack Israel and with varying degrees of success, and then they get beaten back and then have to go back to their homeland and regroup and everything. And I've always envisioned in my mind that these guys were sort of allies with each other. Well, they weren't. Now, they had a mutual hatred of Israel, and occasionally, they would get together for a joint effort against Israel. But for the most part, they were at odds with one another all the time. As we've mentioned before, you look at a nation that is boxed in. Geographically, they are boxed in. Moab has a hard and fast border to the west. It's up against the Dead Sea. They can't expand to the immediate west. A little bit to the north up near Jericho, but for the most part, they're right up against the Dead Sea. To the east, the amount of rainfall as you travel east, Moab is approximately, was a country about 25 to 30 miles wide, 60 to 65 miles north-south. As you went further to the east, it got drier and drier and drier, and the plateau, petered out into the desert. And you couldn't do anything there. There was no ability to grow crops. There was almost no, vegetation to have sheep or goats or anything. And so they were stuck as far as east-west was concerned. If they're going to be an expansion, it's going to be to the south, but that's where the Edomites are. And if it's going to be the north, they've got, depending on which way they go, if they head a little bit to the west, they'll have Israel. If they head a little bit to the east, they'll have Ammon. And so they're boxed in, and if they were going to expand, it had to be north or south because they had physical barriers to the east and west. And so these nations were constantly fighting against each other. We don't have a record too much of that in the scripture, a little bit, but not a lot. And evidently, in one of the wars that was going on, when they were making their incursions into the south and had defeated the Edomites, again, probably a situation that we don't have any biblical record of. Probably. That they killed the king of Edom. And then instead of burying him, instead of, instead burned his body. And then once the flesh was gone, they took his bones and they took the bones and they burned them to lime. They think, what's lime? What do they do with lime? Okay. Somebody help me out. What do we use, basically, lime for today? Concrete. It's also a major factor in plaster and some other things like that. But concrete would be a key thing. All right, concrete was not invented yet. The Romans came up with that one. But they would use it to plaster things. Sort of like a stucco type thing. And tradition, we don't have this here in the text, but tradition says that the king of Moab so hated the king of Edom that he not only burned his bones to make lime, but then proceeded to take that little bucket of lime that would have come from the bones of one human being and plastered his own palace walls with them as a trophy of his victory over Edom. So every time he sees that little whitewashed spot on his wall, yeah, I beat them. That's the spot right there. And understand that the visceral hatred, just killing the guy was not enough. Now, also, in the cultures of the day, and a lot of cultures today around the world, but in the cultures of the time that we're talking about here, a proper burial was huge. In the Muslim world, it is still a huge thing, and it's probably a carryover from before that. An improper burial can have, in some of these religions, eternal consequences. And again, that carries over in a lot of places around the world. And so, to make sure that this guy did not get a decent burial, there won't be anything left. We see a curse that God did on Jezebel. When Elijah gave the curse on Jezebel, he said that the dogs will eat Jezebel by the ramparts of Jezreel. And that's exactly what happened. It's kind of a gruesome thing, but when she was executed, how did they execute her? Some guys threw her out of a window. And my home pastor says, imagine this. Throwing a great big ripe watermelon right out that window, and she came down, splattered all over the place, and then Jehu ran his chariot back and forth across her. It says that there in 2 Kings. And then he went in and ate. I don't know if I'd want to eat after that. But he went and ate, and then he says, yeah, go bury that woman. She was a king's daughter. And they came back and they said, we didn't find anything except her skull and the palms of her hands. And he said, well, that's the fulfillment of the prophecy by Elijah, that the dogs would eat Jezebel. And that way there will be no grave saying, here lies Jezebel. There is no tomb, there is no grave for Jezebel. About 700 years ago, 700 years ago, thereabouts, a fellow named John Wycliffe dared to translate the Bible into English. The Catholic Church was very much opposed to that. They did not want the Bible translated into the language of the people. They wanted to keep it in Latin, so the people considered the Bible some sort of mysterious thing, and they didn't actually know what it said. It says what the church says it says, and you better not read it. You'll just have to take our word for it. And that was the idea, and that was the mentality, and that was the approach until just a few hundred years ago. John Wycliffe translated the Bible into English. He died a natural death. He lived to be a fairly old man. He died a natural death. He was excommunicated after he died, retroactively. And just to make sure that they showed how much they hated this guy, the utter disdain that the Catholic Church had for John Wycliffe. And this is years after he was died. They dug up his grave and burned his bones to show their contempt, their loathing for this man. And that's the same thing that we have here. Demonstrating their loathing, their hatred for the king of Edom. So here's the punishment. He says that in verse 2, I will send fire upon Moab and will devour the palaces of Kiriath, that would be the capital. And Moab shall die with tumult and shouting with the sound of trumpet. In other words, in battle, in warfare. And I will cut off the judge, the leadership, from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. We have, with Israel as well, Israel and Judah, at this time, we had two back-to-back with about a little over 100 years between them, closer to 200 years. We had two major invasions of that region. The first one was by the Assyrians. And they're the ones that came in and took the northern kingdom of Israel, destroyed the city of Samaria, carried the people away captive. And then the Assyrians got beaten by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians simply took over and did the same thing years later when Nebuchadnezzar came in and did the same thing to Judah. Now, when we have a good understanding of that, because that's a major, major thing in your Old Testament. Daniel was in, where was Daniel? Daniel was in Babylon. Why was he in Babylon? Because he had been carried away captive by Nebuchadnezzar. When these two empires came and did their invasions into Israel, they also went on the east side of Jordan, and they took out in succession Ammon, Moab, and Edom. And depending on the amount of resistance and so on, the Ammonites survived as a nation for a long time. We talked about that last time. Moab, after after Nebuchadnezzar was done with them, ceased to be an independent nation, number one, and ceased to be an identifiable nation. They ceased to exist. The leadership had been killed, and the rest of the people, for the most part, deported and made into slaves. The remaining few people ended up moving into the south of Israel and got assimilated into the Edomites and some of the others and ceased to exist as a people. Their descendants are with us today. I mean, you can find probably tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people that can probably trace their lineage back to the Moabites, but they have no idea because they've been swallowed up by the nations around them. And so God, in his judgment, took out Moab. What's interesting is that in other prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, I believe, it mentions that in the end times, after it's all over, when God reestablishes his kingdom, he will also reestablish Moab. Moab will again be a nation. By the way, he says the same thing about Ammon, but he does not say it about Edom. All right, our time is up. Let's close our prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy that this nation that despised, that started with the truth at the very beginning, And yet the rest of their history is one of defiance and rebellion against you and your people. Father, that in your mercy, in the end, they'll turn to you and be reestablished. Father, thank you for your grace, your long suffering. And Father, thank you for your grace and mercy to us. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.